I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The mission of the church is threefold. It's to worship God, to evangelize the earth, and to disciple believers. Everything we do should fall under one of those goals. The worship of God, the evangelization of the world, and the discipleship of believers. You know, what that means is that every one of us are evangelists. Every one of us share the good news with those we come in contact with. But by definition, while we are all evangelists, we are not all necessarily missionaries. For a missionary is someone who's sent across barriers, either geographic or language barriers, sometimes both. A missionary is someone who goes cross-cultural barriers to take this same message and to preach this same gospel. So we all share the gospel. None are exempt. If you're a believer, you're an evangelist. But missionaries are special frontline people who take the gospel where it has never gone. One of the most famous of all the Christian missionaries was a man by the name of David Livingstone. How many of you recognize, at least recognize that name? The name David Livingstone is probably one of the most famous names of all missionaries. He was sent out in the mid-1800s by the London Missionary Society and explored in Africa for 32 years. He was motivated by what a previous missionary had witnessed, and listen at this statement, and I don't know if this tugs on your heart, but I know that it does for many missionaries. Livingstone says that he was motivated by a missionary by the name of Robert Moffat, who said he had seen the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary had ever been. You see, that creates a restlessness within the heart of a missionary. He sees the smoke rising from this village and knows they have never heard the name of Jesus. He sees smoke rising over on yonder hill, realizes those people have never heard the gospel. And as he looks around, he realizes he cannot be in all of those places. And I think that's why Jesus made this statement using a different analogy. He said the fields are white under harvest. And so we have to go out and reach those who have never heard. David Livingstone also made another famous statement that sort of ties these two themes together. I asked the kids this morning, what did Christmas have to do with missionaries? Well, here's the answer. Here's the classic answer. David Livingstone said, God only had one son, and he was a missionary. You see, the greatest missionary was not the Apostle Paul. The greatest missionary was not even David Livingstone. The greatest missionary was Jesus Christ, because he fits the definition of a missionary. I want to use the passage that I just read from Philippians to show you what it meant for Jesus, the Son of God, to become a missionary. The first point is that a missionary is someone who is sent. A missionary is someone who is sent. And Galatians 4:5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those of us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God the Father so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. What did that mean for Jesus? Well, Hebrews 10:5 says that when Christ came into the world, God did not desire animal sacrifices, but a body was prepared for Christ. So when we look at Philippians, it tells us here what it meant for Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth. It tells us that he was equal in nature with God. But he did not cling or grasp the glory. He did not hold on and say, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave home. I don't want to leave what I'm familiar with. But he laid all of that aside. Here it says in this famous passage that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. He actually came into this world under disguise. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They did not recognize him as Creator. They did not recognize him as Lord and Savior. But he came and he was born in the likeness of mankind. He took on a human body. Now, for the next month, we're going to be using this term frequently. I think it's a term we're familiar with. It's the term incarnation. That Latin phrase means that Jesus took on a human body. And that is, in fact, why we celebrate, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas. Here's a quote that I picked up from somebody. This is worth remembering. Many men would be God, but only one God would become man. See, there's a lot of us that are grabbing and pulling and clawing to try to get up the ladder. But there's only one who was willing to come down the ladder and identify with us on our level. And so Paul tells the Philippian church that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. If we were in the classroom, I'd be up on at the blackboard and we would identify five descending levels. The first level down was from heaven to earth. You realize that if Jesus had left heaven and came to this earth to become president of the United States, that Jesus would have endured the greatest humiliation that a man ever endured. That would have been a tremendous step downward. But Paul goes on to say, not only did he leave heaven and come to earth, but he came to identify with us. That means he knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to be tired. And he even knows what it's like to die. Jesus identified fully with us, but the third level, or the third step down, is that he became a servant. He did not come to be master, but he came to serve. The fourth step down is that he submitted to death. He came to die. But not only that, he submitted to the lowest form of death, the most shameful form of death. The Old Testament declares that those were under a curse who died on the tree. And Jesus submitted to the lowest form of death, crucifixion. This is what it cost Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth. We listen in to his prayer in John chapter 17. And as he prays to his heavenly Father, he says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You see, that involves us, doesn't it? Just as Jesus came into this world to bring the message of God's love, so God is sending us into the world. In that verse, there's a verb that's used twice, and it's the verb we get apostle from. The word apostle refers to someone that's sent forth. And when we take that Greek word and translate it over into Latin, we have the basis for our word missionary. Don't get lost in all the languages. I'm just showing you that the word missionary is tied in with being sent. And so Jesus sends his church out as missionaries. Christianity is a missionary religion. Christ said, I have all authority in the Great Commission. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, obviously, it's not possible for every one of us to drop everything, to pack up, and to go to the four corners of the earth. But realize that our responsibility is either to go ourselves or to pray and support those who go in our place. So that's how crucial this is. A missionary is someone who sent. Secondly, a missionary is someone who has a message. Jesus began his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. And he proclaimed in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was his message. He said, "I've come to bring deliverance and freedom." And what is our message? Our message is that same message. Our message is that Christ died for us. Therefore, God has given him a name that's above every name. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. We're God's ambassadors. And through God, God is making an appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So when we come to the end of this passage, the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's our message. A missionary is someone who sent. A missionary is someone with a message. Thirdly, a missionary is someone who reaches across barriers. Now, in order to fulfill his call, as a missionary often leaves his home, his customs, and often his native language. And not everyone is equipped, not everyone is suited for this kind of a ministry. Some encounter culture shock and find it difficult to adapt. In the brief times I've been in other countries, sometimes I've found myself very much out of my own comfort zone. I've preached through interpreters. I've eaten food that I didn't recognize. I've battled with homesickness. But all of those things are very minor. Those only involve a matter of a few weeks, and then I was back on familiar territory. Of all the missionaries that are sent out by the church, 91% of them are working to reach people that are the 17% closest to us as far as what we're used to and as far as what we're familiar with. Most of our missionary work focuses on people who are near us. Only 9% of all missionaries are devoted to reaching those who are the most distant from what we are accustomed to. And still we struggle. Even when we cross into other countries and they do things similar to us, we still long for that which is familiar, for that which reminds us of home. It's very difficult to go into the most distant parts of the world. Some of you are old enough to remember in 1956 when Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and some others tried to land a plane and share the gospel with the Aka people. This was a tribe of people, a violent Indian tribe in Ecuador. Some anthropologists think the Aka people perhaps were the most violent culture that they had ever identified. You remember what happened when they landed that plane? You remember that while they were there on a benevolent mission, while they were there to share this good news and to take medicine, these people were so fearful that they killed those who came to bring them the good news. That was a tragic loss. But now, a generation has passed. Let me tell you that the Prince of Peace has turned those killers into missionaries. 40% of the Aka people are now Christians. That was not a wasted venture. That was not an aborted mission. It was a costly mission, but I know one even more costly than that. That's when Jesus came into this hostile world. And they crucified him, didn't they? And yet his mission was not a failure. Let me just say to you who are adults, if you're looking for a good DVD to watch over the holidays, in 2005, this video came out, The End of the Spear, and it follows up on the true story of what happened in this missionary attempt. It's not always easy to cross these kinds of cultural and language barriers. But no one ever had a greater adjustment to make than our Lord Jesus. We've considered what it cost Him to come down from heaven to earth. But now let's consider for a moment what it cost Him after He arrived. The Bible says that Jesus came to His own people, but they did not receive Him. After all that He left behind, He was not appreciated. He was not received when He came here. There was no room for Him in the Holiday Inn. And Motel 6 didn't leave the light on for Him. He was born in a barn. He was laid in a feeding trough. Herod tried to have Him killed. His parents had to flee with Him to Egypt. He was misunderstood. He was accused of operating under the power of Satan. His own siblings thought He was crazy. The religious establishment was so offended by His teaching that they conspired with Judas to crucify Him. You realize that at any point Jesus could have opted out of this mission. He could have bailed out. As I read Matthew 26, verse 53, it says He could have summoned 12 legion of angels. That adds up to 72,000 angels. And I don't know if that's an exact number or just a figurative expression, because one angel has a whole lot of power. I don't know what 72,000 could do, but a hymn writer wrote this song. He could have called 10,000 angels. The guy didn't do his math exactly right. It was more than 10,000. It was 72,000. But the hymn writer says, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. Jesus could have opted out. He could have aborted this mission, but He realized that the Father had sent Him to show us His love. And so we can say very literally that Jesus was born to die, that we might live. Now here's something, again, I borrowed from someone else. This may be worth writing down. Most of us put our gifts under the tree, but God put His gift on the tree. Most of us put our gifts under the tree, but God put His gift on the tree. That's what it cost for Jesus to be sent, for Him to bear the message, and for Him to reach across barriers. Now we begin to sing, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. The joy is that God sent a missionary into our dark world. That's why we hang lights. God sent a missionary into our dark world to show us the way to heaven. The least we can do at the Christmas season is to send out more missionaries until the whole world knows. Let us pray as a congregation that God will reach into our lives, into our congregation, into our families, that God will tap some from the next generation and say, I want you to be missionaries. It may be that God is calling, or that God has a purpose for someone from our congregation to carry the good news to a distant part of the world. We must all pray and all give, but some are called to go. Last year, at this time, we pledged $450 a month as our Thanksgiving offering. Would you like to know how we've done? In the first 3 quarters, the first 9 months of 2011, we have gone over pledging every quarter. Now, that speaks well of you, and it tells me that you are a conservative congregation. Some people will promise much and deliver little. You are the type of a person who would rather under-promise and over-deliver. And that's a conservative trait. That's a good trait to have. But so far, in the first 9 months of this year, every quarter, we have gone over our budget. So far, in 9 months, we've given $1,545 to missions. And I want to thank you for that. Our missions committee is challenging us as we look at 2012 to pick up a fourth missionary project, the Cox family. Now, last Sunday, the pledges that have come in amount to $365 a month. That means to meet last year's level, we're just short about $85. And so if we want to maintain our current level of giving, if we just had four people or four families that would pledge about $20 a month, we're very close to reaching last year's level. But I want you to think about this and pray about this. I know you have. If we could pick up another 150, we could support the Cox family at the same level we're supporting our missionaries in Africa. That's Ray and Paula. Our work in India with Moses, and the Philippine work with Jimmy and Vita Gingham. Let me say that I believe everyone should hear the good news in their own mother tongue. Everyone should be able to read the scriptures in their own mother tongue. And Jimmy is just about ready to finish translating the Bible into one of the Philippine dialects. That means that a whole group of people, one of these people groups that has never been reached yet, will be able to hear the good news in their own language. There are 16,750 ethnic groups in the world. These are not political divisions. These are ethnic divisions. 6,921 have not yet been penetrated. They've not yet been reached with the gospel. And so that's the challenge. The challenge is that about one out of three have never yet heard the gospel. And so, you know, it's easy to say, well, Pastor, this is a bad time to be raising money. After all, it's Christmas. But, and I know that, but after all, what is Christmas? Christmas is the celebration of God sending the good news of deliverance. And in all that we do in the Christmas season, we have to keep our priorities straight. We have to realize that everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs to be able to read the scriptures in their own mother tongue. A church that is not committed to world missions is not a Christian church. Now, I'm not saying that as an indictment, because I've already told you how well you did last year. I'm just saying that whatever else we do, we cannot forget the reason of the season, and we cannot let down those who are on the front lines, those who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so I want us to pray, and as we pray, we want to pray for our missionaries, and then secondly, we want to pray asking God, what do you want me to do? In a moment, the service will be closed, but if you have anything you want to add to our seed harvest offering, be sure and designate that, mark it as such. We'll wrap that up at the end of November, and we'll also wrap up our pledges the end of November. Remember, whatever you pledge will start in January, but we're trying to set our mission budget for the next year. And let's ask God to help us do all we can. There's a little coupon. It won't be in the bulletin after this Sunday, but there's a little coupon that you can fill out. And you notice it says, God being my helper. If you lose your job, if you have unfortunate circumstances, we're not going to come around and send you a bill. As a matter of fact, there's very few who will even know what you pledged or how much you pledged. It's between you and God. Do you know what? God desires to enter into a covenant with us. And if you make some promises with God, God will always keep his end. And God will help us to keep our promises as well. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in the mess we're in. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark night of sin. But at just the right time, you sent a missionary into our dark world, bearing the light, the good news of the gospel. We thank you that we've heard. We thank you it's changed our life. It's changed our families. It's changed our culture. We know it's the answer for the rest of the world, for those who have never heard. They need to hear the Christmas story as well. They need to know that God came and became one of us to show us the way out. So I pray that you'll bless the work in the Philippines. Thank you for the work they're doing in church growth and in Bible translation. Bless the yogis as they reach across culture to Muslims who are trained sometimes to fear us and sometimes to hate us. Help them to break down those barriers. We pray for what Moses is doing in India, perhaps the fastest growing nation in the world, one of the youngest nations in the world, tremendous population explosion, tremendous change going on in India. I pray, Lord, that the gospel and your kingdom will be there to show them a better way to live. We thank you for Jimmy and Roxanne and what they have committed to do in going to Korea. I pray that we'll be able to help them at some level. Help us as we make our decision. Thank you for those who have already pledged. And for the rest of us, as we make a decision as to what you want us to do, Lord, help us to remember that if you hadn't sent a missionary, you had not sent a missionary to us, there'd be no Christmas. Help us to send a missionary to someone else, that they too might celebrate Christmas with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.